Most of us here are familiar with the game show Jeopardy, where Alex Trebek will pose the answer and the contestant has to respond with the question. So pretend you're on Jeopardy. So, now, you have to answer or respond with the right question for this. So the answer is the following conditions. One, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the person, marriage, and the home. Two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for welfare and social entitlements. Three, the insatiable craze for pleasure, with sports particularly becoming more brutal and entertainment more immoral. Four, the funding of a powerful military and armaments, but the decline of patriotism and personal responsibility. Five, the decay of religion, with faith becoming more for show or tradition, but losing the power to guide. You have 30 seconds. Bingo. So, what would be your correct response? The response is, what is the Roman Empire? Now, maybe you would have thought something else. But actually, these are the conditions that the historian Edward Gibbons posited in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, for the decay and the ultimate collapse of that empire. Of course, I think that we could take those five conditions and apply them in every day and age for whatever civilization, government, or monarchy, whatever it may be, and say those five conditions ultimately led to the decline and destruction. Well, we'll give you another chance. Now, if you missed that Jeopardy answer, here's another one. So, this organization has survived since its founding almost 2,000 years ago. What's the right question? What is the Catholic Church? Consider that. Since its founding by Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, the church survives, despite persecution, schism, heresy, despite scandal, and definitely despite our own personal sin, the church survives. And why? Because it's Christ's church. And Christ has poured forth the Holy Spirit to preserve this church. Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in those outward appearances of fire and wind. But before thinking of Pentecost, go back to the night of Easter, as we heard in our gospel passage. On that very night of Easter, the risen Lord appeared to the apostles, and he breathed on them, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Immediately, our minds should go back to Genesis. In Genesis, God formed us out of the earth and breathed into us life. Now, because of our Lord's incarnation, true God becoming true man, because of his passion, death, and resurrection, his glorification, he has given us new life. And to those apostles whom he had ordained as his first priests at the Last Supper, he breathed into them especially that gift of the Holy Spirit, empowering them to continue his mission. So for 40 days until the time of the ascension, the Lord prepared them, teaching them the truth, sanctifying them, strengthening them. Then, as we celebrated last weekend, he ascended back into heaven, but told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. 50 days after Easter, 10 days after the ascension, the apostles are once again gathered in the upper room, the same room where the Last Supper had occurred, the same room as our gospel passage that night of Easter. All of a sudden, there's this driving wind that fills the room. These tongues of fire come down. Again, immediately our minds go back to the Old Testament. For the Jewish people, 50 days after Passover, They celebrated Pentecost. But for them, Pentecost marked when Moses went up Mount Sinai, having taken the people out of the slavery of Egypt. On Mount Sinai, Moses was in the presence of God. This cloud filled with fire and wind descended. God revealed to Moses his law. God renewed the covenant, and God made those people a new people of God. At this Pentecost now, the Holy Spirit fully manifests itself to the apostles in a public display. Here, the Holy Spirit is giving birth officially to the church, the new people of God. Here, the new covenant that had been made by the blood of Christ on the cross is now solidified. These apostles, filled with these tremendous gifts, preached the gospel. And so many people of different nationalities, from different countries, can understand. But that's just the beginning. If we had gone just a few more verses further, St. Peter stands up. He professes the faith about who Jesus is. And it says 3,000 were baptized that very day. The power of the Holy Spirit. And with that, these apostles went out to the whole world. St. Thomas went as far as India. St. James the Greater as far as Spain. Of course, St. Peter, the first pope, finishes in Rome. But they went out and they spread the gospel message. They founded the church, the same church that we have to this very day. With that, St. Ignatius of Antioch in the year 100, looking at this one church that is surviving persecution under the Roman Empire, this surviving heresy that is already starting called Gnosticism, St. Ignatius of Antioch used the word Catholic, meaning universal, to describe this one church. And so it continues. The same church continues on because Christ is present to his church. And the Holy Spirit empowers the church. But who is the Spirit? Well, if we went to the Gospels, and if we looked at our other option for this Sunday, we would find our Lord identifying the Holy Spirit, first of all, as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth who guided the apostles to preach what Christ had revealed, to inspire the apostles to write down eventually the Gospels and the other writings we refer to as the Word of God. The Holy Spirit eventually guided the church to take those 46 books of what we call our Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures, and the 27 books we call our New Testament, and produce the Bible. The Catholic Church did that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit continues to guide the teaching authority of the church to preserve, to teach, but also to apply this truth to our present day and age so you and I can live as authentic Catholic Christians. Now, the Spirit of truth is so important. So many people don't understand truth today. They think truth is a matter of what's palatable to me, what's pleasing to my own little selfish needs, what is pleasing to society. It's like Pilate scoffed at Jesus. What is truth? Well, without truth, how can we possibly know the way of the Lord? I have a friend who is a Protestant, and actually he's an architect for the church back when, and we've become friends since then. But he was lamenting the problems that were going on in his own church and how they seemed to have just voted away what sacred scripture teaches on marriage. And he said, when you vote out the Word of God, what do you have left? And that's the point. So the Catholic Church teaches truth. Otherwise, condition number 5, going back to Gibbon's 5 conditions, the decay of religion, with faith becoming more for show or tradition, but losing the power to guide people. This is why we teach truth and why we continue to preach those basic principles that aren't going to change: the dignity of the human being, that life is sacred from conception to natural death, that marriage is sacred between a man and a woman, that the family is sacred. Principles of truth. God's truth revealed to us. But then, our Lord also identified the Holy Spirit as the sanctifier. So the one who communicates God's grace to us, especially through those seven sacraments that were specifically instituted by our Lord. So with baptism by water and the Holy Spirit, we're reborn to a new life, recreated as a child of God, with original sin washed away and the divine life of God, sanctifying grace, infused into our souls. Through baptism, we can say, as St. Paul says, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Through confirmation by the Holy Spirit, we receive those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that empower us to be soldiers of Christ. Not simply, as some people think, to become adults in the church. No, to become soldiers for Christ. Because some of our saints who were even martyrs were little children. Through the Holy Eucharist, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bread and wine are transubstantiated in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. We receive our Lord. We're brought into communion with Him. As we heard in our Gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, at the words of absolution in the sacrament of penance, sin is forgiven. In marriage, in the power of the Holy Spirit, man and woman are united as husband and wife in a new covenant of life and love, and empowered to live a faithful, self-giving love. Through the sacrament of holy orders, as we find with the apostles, the Holy Spirit brings about a whole change in a man so that he can become really a witness to Christ and act in the person of Christ. In the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, through the Holy Spirit, we're given the grace that brings peace. Peace to our soul. When we face the difficult time of our life, the infirmity, the sickness, the major surgery, or when we're preparing to pass from this life. But the Holy Spirit's the sanctifier. And think how important those sacraments are. Again, if you look at any age, if you look at any evil totalitarian power, be it the Roman Empire, the Tudors of England, or the Nazis, the communists, they always attacked the sacraments, especially the priests, eliminate them, attack the Mass, the Holy Eucharist, always trying to attack the church by attacking the sacraments. But what kept the faithful strong? The sanctification that comes through those sacraments. Lastly, our Lord identified the Holy Spirit as the advocate, so the strengthener, the one who gives us the strength we need to live our faith. St. Paul so beautifully describes the church as a body under the headship of Christ. So just as our body has different organs that function, each of us here has different talents, different roles, a different vocation to play in the act of the church. But together, we're to bring about the mission of Christ. The challenge is, you and I have to be faithful witnesses. We can't be pew potatoes. We can't be cultural Catholics. We can't be Catholic-like. We're called to be on fire with the Holy Spirit. There's the real challenge. As Pope Benedict so often said, what the world needs today are saints. What the world needs are martyrs. Real witnesses to the faith. When we look at the history of the church, we know there have been tough times, without question. But no matter how dark it seemed, the light of Christ radiated through great saints. In every age, great saints brought about the light of Christ. And so it must be with us. So my brothers and sisters, as we celebrate this Feast of Pentecost, and we're bringing our Easter celebration to a close, let us beg for the graces of the Holy Spirit to empower us to rekindle in our lives once again that fervor to carry on the mission of Christ. At a recent confirmation, just 2 weeks ago, Pope Francis confirmed several children at St. Peter's Basilica. And this is what he said to them. Let us open the doors to the Holy Spirit. Let ourselves be guided by Him and allow God's constant help to make us new men and women inspired by the love of God, which the Holy Spirit bestows on us. Remain steadfast in the journey of faith, with firm hope in the Lord. He gives us the courage to swim against the tide. Pay attention. Go against the current. Swim against the tide. Well, my brothers and sisters, the Roman Empire and any other organization that tried to cast off God, cast off truth, destroy the church, all failed, and they always will. But the church survives because Christ is with His church through the power of the Holy Spirit. The challenge is, are you ready? Are you ready to go out and renew the face of the world? May God bless you.